Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I want to deal today with something that I think is very important for the life of our church. I'm so glad that a good number of our church family is here, and we're so happy to have you visitors here. I usually don't preach about programs because I feel like even Mother's Day and Father's Day, and that kind of makes me nervous having to... You can just say so much about daddies, you know, and after 4 years, you've said about all you can say about those fellas. So I those kind of special sermons make me nervous, and I don't preach about programs very often. But I think we have something that's beginning in the family of God at Trinity Baptist Church that I'm excited about, and I want to do two things. I want to deal with the passage of Scripture today, and I want to talk about a new program that we're moving into for the glory of Christ. And I am excited about sharing this with you. Exodus 18 is a time in the life of Moses when he was trying to be all things to all people, trying to do too much. He was spreading himself out. And some wise counsel from around him said, why don't you let some others have some responsibility? Spread this responsibility out. It'll bless their lives. It'll help you. You'll live longer. They'll like it better. That was some wise counsel, I think. And it has moved over, not organically, it's not a definite connection, but I think there is a theological connection with this way to handle problems as it moves into Acts chapter 6. The early church was growing rapidly. At Pentecost alone, 3,000 people were added. Don't you know the Sunday school director had a real problem enrolling 3,000 people in Sunday school and asking all the women their ages? Whew! Why Baptist go by the wife's age, I'll ever know. How do you tactfully ask a lady, and how many moons have you seen, you know? There's no way to get around to ask her how old she is. So, what a day it must have been. 3,000 in one day. Oh, me, it's been estimated the early church, for the time of Acts 6, must have been 20 to 25,000 people. Oh, what a huge host of people. And you know, growth always brings tensions, doesn't it? I just praise God that our church is growing. I think since I came in 1976, we've had almost 1,000 people join this church. I don't know where they are either, but they've joined here. And so growth has some unique tensions built into it. Where do you put them, as you can sense this morning, having to sit so close? How do you organize that? How do you get the whole body functioning in ministry? A lot of problems. The early church had some problems with growth. And of all things, it was a prejudice problem. Now, these people had just met Jesus Christ by faith. They had some things they were dragging with them from their culture. Let's look at Acts chapter 6. I've entitled this message, The Helpers. Now, at this time, while the disciples or learners were increasing in number, a complaint arose. Now, this word for complaint is used in John 7:32 and Luke 5:34. A low, unsettled whisper. Now, I know that this church has never experienced low whispers. Every church I've ever been to has that in it. That's not tongues, that's just murmuring, you know. Every little group, you know, just said, now, what do you think about this? It's not very good. I don't want that. Friends, you can't please everybody with anything. Do you know that? And if we start talking and murmuring about what we think's right and what we ought to have, and, you know, there was a low, grumbling rumble among the church. The apostles heard it. What'd they do about it? What was the rumble first? What was everybody stirred about? What was the undercurrent that was moving in that first century church? Well, here we are. A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenist Jews against the native Hebrews. Now, we usually use the word Hellenist to refer to Greeks or Gentiles, but here in this context, the word obviously refers to Jews who speak Greek on one side and Jews who speak Aramaic on the other. Now, if you'll picture with me the Mediterranean Ocean, and there's Turkey, and there's Palestine, and there's Egypt, and Northern Africa, and Gibraltar. All the Jews... you didn't see it, huh? All the Jews that were... eastward. That were taken in captivity in Babylon. All the Jews that way toward China spoke Aramaic. And all the Jews from Palestine over toward Europe in the Rock of Gibraltar spoke Greek. And obviously what happened, the Jews who spoke Greek began to be more identified with Gentiles, Greek culture, Roman culture, and the Jews who spoke Aramaic were more the conservative. We don't talk to those kind of people. We don't do that in our church. We don't do that in our synagogue. And there arose a prejudice between these two groups in the same faith over how to do ministry. Now, I know that's never happened in a Baptist church. Sincere difference of opinion over how things ought to be done and how you ought to do it. These two groups had different ways of looking at what ought to be done. But it was causing some tension. Now notice, the tension was over because their widows were being overlooked in the daily servicing of food. Now, it wasn't the widows themselves that were talking. It was other people who saw what was happening and began to talk. Now, I don't know if there was a real problem or if it just seemed to be a problem. I have a hard time believing the apostles were a part of an inequitable distribution of food to widows. Now, the early church took up from the synagogue some things. But the Jewish people once a week used to go around door to door with plates. And it was called the tray. And they would put money there or food there for the people in the community who simply did not have anything to eat. I'm going to tell you what. I hear a lot of talk sometimes about the gospel and the social gospel. Friends, there's no such division in Jesus Christ between a man's needs in his body and a man's need in his heart. Jesus talked about the whole man and all his needs. You can't split the gospel into social and spiritual. Jesus was concerned about people. And so his early church took this from the synagogue, and they were concerned about the people in their church who didn't have enough to eat. And so there was a table that they set up once a week. And everybody who didn't have the resources, didn't have a job, or widows, would come and get 14 meals. That's 2 meals a day for 7 days, and that would last them. Well, some thought that their group weren't getting as much food as the other group. And it really was causing an undercurrent in the early church. So, the apostles in verse 2 said this, "And the 12 summoned the congregation." Now, I think here's a real help to me. Now, the 12 apostles, of course, had all kinds of authority divested into them by Christ. But they didn't throw their weight around the church. They used a type of polity that we know as congregational polity. This means the authority rests not in the leaders, not in the deacons. It rests in the congregation as a whole. Now, there are several polity structures in the New Testament. There's congregational polity, there's apostolic polity, and there's elder polity, a group of people. So we can't say this is the biblical one, but this is one they used in the early church. The 12 just didn't say, "I'm going to tell you what you're going to do." They said, "Let's get the church together." Now, where in the world 20,000 Christians met in Jerusalem, I don't know. But apparently all that could got together. And look, this happened. Look down in verse 3. The disciples said, "Select from among you." And look at verse 5. "And the statement found approval with the whole congregation." So here we have the apostles presenting a program, but wanting the whole church to approve it and to vote on it. I think that's important. That's a type of polity that I think at least has some biblical base, and that's important for me. Now, notice here, they 12 summoned the congregation, the disciples, and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Now, the word "neglect" is a word that we need to understand what it means in Greek. It means to leave unattended. Now, you know, in my life, very few times anymore do I have the radical choice between something that's obviously evil and something that's obviously good. Very few times am I faced with a completely black situation or a completely white situation with no gray. But I found the greatest trick to the devil in my life is getting me to say yes to too many things. You know, I am really very active in Lubbock community. I do quite a lot of things. And it's probably because I don't know how to say no, really. Just about a month ago, somebody called me and said, "Oh, Brother Bob, you're such a renowned community leader." I said, "Oh, yuck, what does he want, you know?" Whenever they start flattering you, you better watch out. Well, he said, "We want you to be a part of the American Cancer Society." Now, I'm all for fighting cancer. My soul, that's a terrible disease. So I volunteered to be memorial chairman. But you know, I did that 2 months ago, and I hadn't worked on that one day in 2 months. I got so many things going, I don't do anything well because I got everything in the world going. Got too much. You know, sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is say, boy, that's a good cause, but you know, I just can't. I know people at church who get so busy doing church work, they neglect their family, neglect their prayer, neglect their Bible reading. They just run around doing church work. And you know, sometimes you just say, no, I can't do that. Well, here was the deal where the disciples said, we have a priority in our lives. We have something that's more than anything else important, and that is our dealing with preaching and teaching and praying. Now listen to me real good. Listen to me real good. When I grew up in a Baptist church, I used to hear all the time, the greatest call in all the world is the call to preach the gospel. That's a lie. That is a lie. The greatest call in all the world is to do the will of God for your life. Now, I don't care if it's serving tables or fixing the plumbing in the church or standing behind a pulpit or ministering as deacons or what it is. It's not what we do that's important. It's that we're doing something that's commensurate with our spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit don't give no junk, folks. When He gives a gift of ministry to every believer, it is equal in spirituality with any other gift. We can't make people in rank. There's nothing extremely spiritual about being a preacher. Just as there's nothing extremely spiritual about being a janitor in the church, or being a lawyer, or being a doctor, or being a housewife, or being a secretary. It's not what we do that's important. It's why we do what we do, and how we do it in Jesus' name. Get that preacher off that pedestal. He don't belong up there. First place, air's too rare. Now, so it's not what you do. Serving tables is not any less spiritual than holding a giant crusade for the city. No. We are a body of Christ. We function together or we die together. Every one of us is uniquely equipped to do something in the family of God. And only as all of us come together and function our spiritual gifts, only then is the church what God wants it to be in Christ. So here we had a problem. Now, I think that the apostles were very acute in looking back, very astute in looking back at Exodus 18 and saying, this is how Moses handled a problem like this. Why don't we handle a problem like that? Why don't we split this responsibility out? Why don't we spread this responsibility, put it on a bunch of shoulders so we can carry this load instead of killing one guy? Now, you know, folks, it's very, very important for me to say this to you. I'm not looking for you to say, oh, Bob, that's not true, or we love you. I'm not looking for that. I want to tell you something honestly. I want you to listen to me. I have a spiritual gift. That spiritual gift is basically pastor-teacher with an emphasis on teaching. My heart burns and throbs to teach people how to correctly interpret the Bible for themselves. The goal of my life, the thrust of my ministry, the dedication of my entire being is to the Bible and the Bible alone. Now, that's just me. I know other preachers who are just wonderful, wonderful administrators. They come into a church and things are all good. They just bang, bang, bang. That thing's on the move. They got the programs and things are lined out and it's ready to go. I know other pastors that I know preach. You know, I've heard Billy Graham preach. He's really not a good preacher. Do you know that? Now, he's really not. I've heard a lot better preachers. But that man has a gift of evangelism, and his heart's right with God. When that man preaches, people just melt as far as their heart and their stubbornness and come and accept Christ by the hundreds. That man has a gift, the gift of evangelism. I know other pastors who sit at the hospital of their people all day when they're having operations, who visit in the home of every part of the church once a year, who are there whenever that person has a crisis. And I want to tell you, I'm a good teacher. Because God has given me a spiritual gift. I didn't deserve it, but God has endowed my life with a spiritual gift, and I thank Him for it. But I'm not a very good pastor. I'm just not with you as much as I'd like to be with you. And I have to wrestle with the guilt problems of my own life about not fitting my own expectation. But I've had to come to a place that I find the priority for my life under Christ. And I've either got to neglect God's will for my life, or I've got to neglect you. Now, which would you do? That hurts me. It bothers me because I wish I could be out there with you. I wish I could take time to see every one of you every year, but I know that I can't. I can't. It's impossible for me to do two things. First thing, I never enter this pulpit for a sermon or a teaching session that I haven't studied every book I have on the subject, that I haven't run every reference in my library, that I haven't gone through the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic, that I haven't been on my knees before God. And friends, that takes a lot of hours. I feel a real responsibility in this area above everything else in my life. I can't be everything to everybody. But our church needs that other aspect of pastoral ministry and gifts. How are we going to do it? The only way we can do it is to spread out the responsibility and the expectations from the staff to the church family as a whole. So look what they did. Okay? Notice it said, select from among you, brethren, seven men. And what kind of men would they be like? They would be of good reputation. The verb there is a present passive. Now, you know, you can spend $1 million today. You can get you a real hotshot PR group. You can go on television with the commercials. And you can present somebody, any image to the American people you want to. Do you know that? You can make yourself anything you want to through media. We see it in a political campaign, don't we? How can everybody be so holy when it comes time to elections? It just amazes me, you know. Everybody just doesn't look that good. The fact is that this is not something they've produced. The passive verb here means people talk about these men. These are good men. These are respected. These are honest men. Like, well, they're able men, truthful men. Okay? Good reputation. Second, they're full of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? Does that mean to say amen after every statement and praise the Lord after every sentence? I had a lady friend. I had a lady in Fort Worth as a friend. And she needed a job. I said, I need help you try to get a job. So I found her a job at a good Christian insurance company, large insurance company. And I called up there to see how the job was going, and she said, hello, praise Jesus, hallelujah. Well, I agree with that. But you know, somebody calls in, just had a major wreck. That's not a real hot thing to say. She couldn't work there. That's the way she spoke and talked, but it was inappropriate there. I think we think that being filled with the Spirit is something, some different way we act. I say to you, being filled with the Spirit means that we are controlled by the Spirit in every area of our lives. We are sensitive to that still small voice among so many other voices that say, what is God wanting in this? We've developed a controllability, a teachability, and a sensibility to that one small voice that speaks. And that's the voice of God. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit, I think, means. So here we have controllable men, men of good reputation, and men of wisdom. Why wisdom? Friends, you ever work with church disputes? Oh, my soul, there are some real chips on shoulders in churches. And you've got to really be tactful because we really don't want to hurt anybody. We just want to get the thing settled, don't we? And all too often, people get their feelings so hurt and get mad. And it's astonishing to me that we carry our egos on our shoulders. We just can't do that, friends. We need men of wisdom that, instead of polarizing people, can bring people together in love. Deacons are not people that foster undercurrents nor create undercurrents. They're Spirit-filled men that stop undercurrents. You know, the word deacon here is used of serve table. That's the verb for what we get the word deacon from. It means to raise dust, not Cain. Now, these men were to serve. It's also used of other apostles here, so it's no big deal. Select these kind of men from you, okay? And we shall devote ourselves to prayer. That means to be completely attentive to. All right, now what were they saying? They were saying, they're not saying, hey, we're more spiritual. We're going to do Bible study and y'all just clean the table up. No. They're saying, men, people, there's some areas that aren't being done right in church. No one man or group of people can do all the church needs. Let's think together and pull some men out who have some spiritual gifts and some spiritual maturity, and let's let those men begin to serve in ministry with us. That's exactly what a deacon is supposed to be. I want to read you a little article from a church who has been in the deacon flock ministry for about a year. It was a deacon who came to my home soon after I had joined and helped me to understand what it meant to be a church member. It was a deacon who was the first person to arrive at the hospital and also who worked with the family in the time of adjustment. It was a deacon who ministered to a young child whose mother had been tragically killed. It was a deacon who led the way in establishing a pattern of giving that represented more than a tithe. It was a deacon who made sure that one of the elderly widows had transportation to the worship service. It was a deacon who shared an experience of prayer which strengthened other members of the deacon family ministry group. I could go on and on, but my point is this, that often a God-led deacon is what makes the difference. Now, our deacons have tried to go with the deacon flock ministry twice before, and it has not succeeded this church. I asked them to try it again, and I promised them that we would train them and help them to overcome their sense of inadequacy and their sense of fear. And those precious spiritual men have said, "Preacher, we'll try it again if you'll help us." So we have set a date of October 1st when each one of our deacons are going to take 12 to 14 families to be responsible for 2 years. They'll call on birthdays. They'll go by at least once a year. They'll be available for crisis ministry and hospital sickness. Everything they can do for that family, it'll be their deacon and that deacon's wife. Boy, I am so proud of our deacons for volunteering to take on this tremendous task of ministry. Oh, it's a new day for deacons. It's a new day for commitment. It's a new day for the family of God. It's our commitment of every member ministry beginning to work itself out now. It's my commitment as pastor to train you in the work of the ministry. This is the first time. We've already sent out a list, and these men have committed themselves to a training program of a Friday and Saturday a month, 6 times until October 1st, to train to better be able to minister to you. I want to tell you, I'm proud of those men. I love those men. And our church is going to be different in the 80s because of the commitment of men like that that you've chosen out and have moved here because of the will of God. Our church has 630 families. Wow. We don't have that many deacons. We've got to have some more deacons. Matter of fact, we've got to have quite a few more deacons. David, would you pass this out for me and share with them? I don't want you to put anything down on this because of popularity or because of longevity in the church, or because somebody's a friend of yours, or because somebody has a lot of money. I'm not asking you to fill this out at all today. I'm asking you to look at this, and I'm asking you to pray about it with your family for a full week before you ever fill this out. It'll be in the bulletin next week. It's a description of what the deacon flock ministry is. It's the qualifications of a deacon from 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's a list of all the men in this church who are deacons on the back, and it's a nomination sheet for 20 deacons. I would feel very nervous ordaining 20 deacons at any one time because that is a large number of deacons. So what we're going to ask is that these men who the church sets aside and feels like that they're the ones that are mature, able, and spirit-filled, we're going to ask them to go through the 6 months of training with our regular deacons and call them deacon candidates. At the end of 6 months, we're going to talk to them and see if they feel like it's God's will for their life that they go into the deacon flock ministry with us. If they don't feel like it's God's will, then we're going to ask them not to become deacons. We're going to let the church vote at the end of this training period on those men again who have gone through training with our regular deacons. Friends, this is going to be one of the most important moves our church makes as far as ministry and as far as outreach to our community. Maybe you don't know, but 2 men you can put down here, or 5 or 6, but you pray about it. And don't you put your favorites or your most popular or somebody in your... You ask the Holy Spirit of God to touch your heart with the men who He would have be the spiritual supporters of this ministry. I want to tell you, I think it's significant. I think it's tremendously significant that we're moving into this program. It's going to be some hard times, obviously. It's going to take some development, obviously. But I'm thrilled to death at the men we have here who said, "Bob, if you'll give us training, we're willing to do it." Right now, I'm going to ask every deacon of Trinity Baptist Church that's in this service to come stand with me down front. Deacons, please come right now. If you're a deacon in Trinity Baptist Church, I want you to come stand right across here. every deacon. Are you excited about this program as I am? And will you pray about this program with me? Would you raise your hand so I'll know how many of you are with me in it? Real high so I can see. Folks, we can't leave these men without praying for them. We've got to support them and tell them we're with them and we love them. And we're going to pray for them till October 1st and beyond. I'm asking these men to come down here and stand because I'm going to ask you in just a minute during our time invitation. If you know some of these men would like to come and pray with them and tell them you'll pray for them every day, that you'll help any way you can, that you're for them, I want you to come during our invitation time to any of these men you feel led to and talk to them and encourage them. David and I will be down front to pray with any of you who would like to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior or unite with this church family because God has put it in your heart. This is a significant reorientation of ministry for the family of God at Trinity Baptist Church. I'm excited about it, but I have trepidation about it. If we don't pray and uphold these men, there's no way in the world they can do the task we've asked them to do. But I think, under God, that we can support them and love them, and they can become what God intended them to be as deacons. And we can find 20 more men, God-honoring, loving, honorable men, to stand shoulder with shoulder in them and be all that God wants them to be as deacons. Let us pray for a moment about this. Let me pray for these deacons, and David will be down front, and I'll be down front to pray with any of you special. If you'd like to come this time and pray with these deacons, I hope you will. And I'm going to ask these deacons to stand here all through the invitation, and you come by at the end of the service and tell them you'll be praying for them. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, I thank you for the spiritual commitment of these men in the face of just of past failures. I know, Lord, they feel inadequate for ministry as all of us do. But I thank you for their vision of faith and their love for people and their readiness to have a significant block of their time involved in other people's life for your name. I thank you for them, and I pray, Lord, this training time they might grow more and more like Jesus Christ, that we might grow together and be more of one accord in ministry for Trinity Baptist Church. I pray, O God, you'd protect them from the evil one and from the fears that all of us have about the unknown. And I thank you for them, and I pray for their wives that also are involved in this kind of decision for ministry. And I ask that we hold them up as a family and commit ourselves to pray for them. And, oh God, I pray for the leadership of the Holy Spirit in everyone's life who votes for these 20 candidates. Oh God, give us men who are not just popular or wealthy, but God, give us men that love you, men that are full of the Holy Spirit and led by priorities other than the world's. God, give us men of wisdom and talent and a good reputation to stand before the community that we're in as loving men in Jesus Christ's name. Give them wives that support them, strengthen their family, and bless their lives because of this decision. Oh, Christ, without you, we are nothing. And we know that we can't do this in our own strength. Therefore, Lord, we humbly beseech you and seek your will and ask your blessings and presence in this ministry. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.